Please be seated. Good morning. I just returned from an absolutely spectacular visit to Big Sky, Montana. That name is truly representative of what it was. It's just a bit north of Yellowstone Park. We traveled through some amazing countryside in both Idaho and Montana. It was just beyond description. Understanding, though, my extreme privilege, I left the city wanting to wash away the grime of poverty, disease, fear, and what Big Daddy in Cat on a Hot Tin Roof called that powerful odor of mendacity. I left behind what has become an everyday horror of both our city and our nation's news. In that bucolic setting, I rode a horse to the top of a mountain. I learned to fly fish, and I caught one. It was this big. I walked, I prayed, I whittled a new walking stick. I sat around a campfire and communicated with people from Shanghai, even though there was only one person there who spoke both languages. We shared s'mores, the international dessert, which brought about a lot of smiles and picture taking with new friends. Pardon me. What I quickly realized is that living in a world awash with the beauty of this creation, I could become deaf and blind to the agonies of the world. There just wasn't space to get caught up in the horrors while living in the midst of that beauty. I wondered if Amos perhaps felt like that as he went about his business of tending sheep and taking care of the trees. Surely his was an idyllic setting, free from worries other than just his day-to-day tours. Whatever was happening in Israel wasn't a concern of his. Certainly he must have been surprised or shocked when he understood God to be speaking to him clearly, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel," calling him to speak up for a people he didn't know, to speak to those who were breaking covenant. It's easy to imagine him saying, "I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. What can I possibly have to say to all these people?" Now, I am not comparing myself to Amos or to any other prophet, at least not any more than I'm comparing all of us to Amos. There seems to be a great deal of this story today to which we could actually relate personally. Is this not the reason why we're all gathered in this space? To listen for the word of God calling us out of our comfort zones, out of our normal lives, to speak out against a rage that has set us against one another and is tearing this world apart, that is killing our children, destroying this beautiful creation that God has set in our hands to care and tend for, and then calling us into action? Amos was just a common man, chosen to act, to speak the words of God to those who were in power. In the 8th century BCE, when all this was happening, the kingdom had been divided into two parts, Judah and Israel. God called Amos out of that southern kingdom of Judah to speak to the children in the north, the children of Israel. That wasn't exactly a safe thing that God was calling Amos to. The times were relatively peaceful, and there was a good deal of prosperity for a few at the expense of many. Laws of inheritance were being ignored, and families had become tenant farmers, forced to grow crops for the profit of others, even though it did nothing for their own survival. The justice system was controlled by the wealthy. There was a breakdown in the life of community. It was indeed a time of crisis and a need for radical social change. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land. Amos is speaking to those who have taken advantage of so many for their own personal increase in wealth. The poor, the needy, the righteous have been cheated and turned into possessions to be used. Amos is the voice speaking the words of God for victims of injustice. The people are so numbed by their greed that they do not notice the extravagance of their own lives that is based on cheap labor. They appear to be at rest, they're at the Sabbath, they seem to be doing what they're supposed to do. Even while keeping the Sabbath, they are restlessly watching and waiting for it to be over so that they can rush out to resume their commerce. The purpose of Sabbath is to interrupt what Walter Brueggemann calls Pharaoh's production anxiety, to provide a day of rest for the people and for the land. It's a time where you trust God is taking care of everything. The people of Israel had forgotten that they were to remember that the Lord who brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They put themselves first, forgetting that the Lord God was the Lord of the Sabbath. They forgot that prosperity breeds amnesia. The poor have been forced into a debt bondage, made into a tradable commodity with cheap wages. Nothing is wasted. Even the broken wheat lying on the floor in the mix of the dust is swept up and sold for profit. Amos is sent to warn Israel that it is breaking the covenant with God by participating in corrupt business practices, by not caring for the least of these, and by breaking the cycle of rest mandated in the Sabbath. These same injustices occur today. We can name each and every one of them. It's obvious that some still use and abuse their power. We continue to be in much need of healing and transformation. Carol J. Dempsey writes, "When we shift fully from power to empowerment, from violent injustice to peace-filled justice, from oppressive hierarchy to liberating reciprocity, then the text of Amos's story will be descriptions of the past. Until then, here we are. We are at that point where we must ask ourselves the questions. Are we wrapped up in our own comfort so much that we're unable to act against the abuse of power? Or are we part of those who are numbed by our greed? Perhaps we're like the disciples. They gave up everything. They left homes and families and jobs to follow Jesus. Surely, surely that was enough. Continually, we are told to care for those who cannot take care of themselves. Yet, we allow safety nets that help people who are in need to be ripped away, and laws to be erased that protect people from disasters that affect the most vulnerable neighborhoods. Programs are cut to save money rather than developed to save people. People sleep in parks when they can sleep, in alleys, stairwells, up against the buildings, shivering, wet, scared, scarred. What do we do? Complain about the mess? Lament about their condition? Or do we act to bring about change now? Amos's message is that Israel has forgotten what God requires. Rather than taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves, Israel creates a situation that causes more people to be less able to thrive or even survive. Taking care of the people of God is about following God's will for us. Everything that Jesus did was about changing the status quo. In the case of the shrewd manager and the rich man, it's unlikely that the manager was actually being paid by the rich man to collect his debts. More likely is the idea that what he received came from tacking on a fee, a broker's fee, if you will. He kept his portion and he gave what was owed to the manager. Someone complained to the rich man, claiming that the manager was squandering his money. Accused, the manager cut the debts, probably cutting out his padded costs. While he may have been dishonest charging the extra, that dishonest wealth is the part that he actually erased. Jesus told the disciples that they could learn from the manager. The manager turned a bad situation into one that not only benefited him and helped others, it did no harm to the rich man. Regardless of his intention, he made new relationships that were based on reciprocity rather than on indebtedness. Jesus is all about disrupting the comfort zones that we love to be in. The kingdom of God is about giving up all other things but God, including that economic security that comes from wealth produced by the unjust labor of others. The reign of God demands the disruption of roles. All through Scripture, we are told that the poor will be lifted up and the mighty will be laid low. The disciples live in community where they share all things in common. They and Jesus are dependent upon the hospitality of others, many of whom are considered less than stellar citizens. The author of Luke is showing us a different way of living, of using our wealth. None of it belongs to us. All of it belongs to God. All of it comes from God. And as it comes from God, it's to be used for God's purposes and not only for our own selfish interests. The issue is idolatry. No slave can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth. In his book, Sabbath as Resistance, Walter Brueggemann calls trying to serve God and wealth multitasking, that is, the drive to be more than we are, to control more than we do, to extend our power and our effectiveness. He says that such a practice yields a divided self with full attention given to nothing. He goes on to say that multitasking with a divided heart means that there is no interruption in the frantic attempt to get ahead. In a consumer world, we are all commodities to one another, to be bought and sold and traded and cheated. We must know that businesses are open because consumers demand that these be. We want what we want when we want it, immediate gratification. That means that low-wage workers work as the consumer demands. If we eat food we do not grow, buy clothes we do not make, purchase items online, ignore where these things are manufactured, use tablets, phones, laptops, any of these conveniences, we contribute to the low-wage workers' ceaseless striving for survival. We are a factor in that production anxiety. We also contribute to the debt slavery from which many in this world continue to suffer. We cannot justify our own culpability in being a component in the mass machine of consumerism, which uses the labor of the poor to enhance the riches of a few. There is no consumerism without a consumer. We are the driver. We are the consumer, which means we can bring about change. Dr. King said, "Any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of men and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry as dust religion." We all know the word Ubuntu. Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "It speaks of the very essence of being human. It is to say, my humanity is inextricably bound up in yours. We belong in a bundle of life." There are many ways to say the same thing. Namaste. It is the acknowledgement that the God in me is the same as God in you all, each one. Dr. King also said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Simplified, what harms one of us harms every single one of us. We have allowed ourselves to be purposefully ignorant, to be used, allying ourselves with the power because it is simpler for us. It makes life easier. It is convenient. We can no longer ignore the pain and suffering of others as if it is not our own. To do so is to be fully culpable. This power dynamic must shift. These conditions that lead us to misuse one another, that allows us to ignore the life worth of another, that allows us to profit from the labors of others, can be changed. There are solutions. And the good news is that it's what Jesus wants us to do. Love God and love one another. We need one another. We are connected. Each and every person in this city, in this world, whether we can speak the same language or not, we need one another. Each one of us, while loved fully individually, are vital to the whole. One is no more important than the other. All are vitally important to the whole. Let us talk about change and how we can bring this change about. Let us act now to disrupt this cycle of violence and abuse. Let us begin to construct relationships that are based and formed upon reciprocity rather than someone owing us something. Let us show the world what it is to love one another, all of the others, not just a select few. We can be, we are, the driver of this change. Amen.